Book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, we find where the wise man Solomon begins this chapter by saying, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. And then we have the word time used 28 times in the next seven verses. We have 14 comparisons, categories. It begins by saying there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up that which is planted, so forth and so on. We notice as these comparisons are given, they are actually opposites. But we come down to the seventh verse. He says, for there is a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. Now, I'm sure all of us this morning would admit there have been times in our lives when we spoke and afterwards we thought, boy, I wish I hadn't said a word. And then there's been times when we didn't say anything and we maybe went down the road thinking, you know, I should have spoke up. I should have said something. Now, how do we know when to speak and when not to speak? To speak and to keep silent. It's very, very important. This tongue of ours can either deliver us or put us into bondage. It can cause us a lot of trouble. We can actually smooth things out. We're told in the book of Proverbs, again by Solomon, that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. There's a number of references in the Bible concerning the importance of saying the right things at the right time. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, he says, wherefore, brethren, he says, be slow to speak and slow to wrath and swift to hear. And that's totally opposite of what we normally do. Normally, we are slow to hear and we're swift to speak and swift to wrath. That's just the weakness of human nature. But James says we should do the very opposite. He says we should be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. There are times that wrath actually is appropriate. We would call that, biblically speaking, righteous indignation. And the Lord Jesus Christ displayed that on several occasions. Once he went into the temple and he took a scourge of cords here and he drove out the money changers and overturned their tables. And he said, you have made my father's house a house of merchandise, but as written, my father's house should be called the house of prayer. Jesus Christ exercised righteous indignation and wrath on that occasion there. That was a time to speak, and Jesus Christ spoke up. But James tells us we should be very slow to speak. That's a warning. We should pause before we open our mouth and let words escape, because once they're out, it's very difficult to reach out there and grab them and put them back in. In fact, I don't know if anybody can do that. The third chapter of James gives some very important lessons concerning the tongue and the words we speak. It does us all well to read that from time to time. He says in the opening verses there, if a man offend not in word, he's a perfect man and bridleth the whole body. So if you never offend in word, then you're perfect and you got everything bridled, and that's wonderful. But then he gives us two natural illustrations. He said we put bits in the mouth of horses and we turn them. Now, a horse is a large animal, and you take something very small, a bit, put it in his mouth, and you're able to turn that horse and control that horse and turn him in the direction you want him to go. Then he says in ships, you take something small like the helm, and you're able to turn large ships at sea with a very small thing. James then tells us that the tongue is a little member. Behold, what kind of fire this little member can kindle. And he goes on down to the eighth verse and he says, for the tongue can no man tame. He did not say the tongue can no man control. There are a lot of things we can control that are not tame. You can visit the zoo and you'll see tigers and elephants and lions and ferocious animals, and they are controlled inside. You know, they have iron cages and iron doors there, and they're controlled, but you'd be a fool to step on the inside thinking they're tame. I've been on ranches before where there was cattle out there and some bulls that looked pretty calm and everything, but I didn't get out of the truck and go try to pet them because I knew they were controlled by the fences, but they were not tame. So while the tongue no man can tame, the tongue can be controlled. It's very difficult to talk with your mouth shut. It's just difficult to do it, isn't it? You might make a noise, sound like the motor on the boat, but you won't get words out. They won't hurt you. So as long as you keep the mouth closed, the words can't get out and they can't escape. Now, there are times, obviously, that we need to open our mouth and speak words because that's the way we communicate. And again, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. But James teaches that third chapter of James that this tongue can cause great destruction. It can cause a lot of problems when it's uncontrolled and just is loosely used. Now, we come over here to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. And again, the wise man Solomon is speaking. He says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like him." The next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits." And of course, that's not a contradiction. He's telling you there that the circumstances will determine whether you answer or do not answer a fool. Now, do you know the word fool and the word foolish and foolishly is recorded 199 times in the Bible? That's a lot of times. Has a lot to say about being a fool or foolishness, whatever. There's a number of things that the Bible says, again, concerning a fool, identifies a fool. And we do wise to study these. Just two or three, for example, it says, "He that trusts in his heart is a fool." Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, you just need to trust your emotions. Just trust your feelings." Well, Solomon says, a man does that, he's a fool. Your feelings will lead you astray. Your emotions will get you into serious trouble. He says, "A fool, even a fool, if he keeps his mouth shut, appears to be wise." So a fool can deceive you. He can actually come across like a wise man if he doesn't open his mouth. But he always lets the cat out of the bag. When he opens his mouth, that begins to identify him for who he truly is. He says, "As the crackling noise of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool." One of the identifying marks of a fool is the fact that he takes everything so non-seriously and that he laughs about everything, laughs uncontrollably about things. He says, the laughter of a fool is just like the burning thorns under a pot. There's that crackling sound going on. He says, that's an identifying mark of a fool. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he concluded his Sermon on the Mount, made a distinction between a fool and a wise man like this. He said, "He that heareth my sayings and doeth them, I liken to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew, the house stood firm because it had a solid foundation. But I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not to a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Now, the most important part of a building is the foundation of it. No matter what you put on the foundation, no matter how pretty it looks, no matter how well it's put together, if the foundation is weak and faulty, the house is not going to stand the storm. He says, "Now, a man who hears my sayings," he hears them, but he doesn't do them. He says, "That's a foolish man. It's just like a man building his house on the sand, and when the rains came and the wind blew, the house just fell all apart. But the man who hears my sayings and does them, then I liken him to a wise man. And the wise man is going to build a solid foundation under the building he wants to construct." You know, Psalms 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "By the grace of God that's given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another man buildeth thereupon." A foundation determines the size of the building, the shape of the building, and the strength of the building. That's how important the foundation is. The Lord says you need a good solid foundation. The way you get that foundation is by hearing my sayings and doing them. And James has a lot to say about that, about a man who, you know, hears but he doesn't do. A man says he has faith but he doesn't have works. He says, "Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So here are things that go together. The Lord said, "Whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And God put faith and works together. God put hearing his word and doeth him things together. So the Lord makes a distinction here. We go to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And the Lord speaks about 10 virgins over here. He said, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. What was the difference? The 5 wise were prepared. The 5 wise had lamps and they had oil. The 5 foolish had lamps and no oil. What good is a lamp without oil? A lamp is no benefit if you don't have oil to put in it so the lamp can burn. The wise virgins knew that, and they were ready. The bridegroom was coming, and they wanted to be prepared, not knowing what hour the bridegroom might show up. So all of a sudden, there's a knock at midnight. The bridegroom has shown up. He has now appeared. And now the wise virgins are able to open up the door and allow him to come in, or they go out and join with him. And now the five foolish cry out, "Give us some of your oil," but the five wise said, "No, not so. Go and buy for yourself, lest we not have enough for our own selves." The five wise were prepared. He that fails to prepare prepares to fail. That's a very important statement. So true. He that fails to prepare is preparing to fail. Those foolish virgins prepared to fail because they did not prepare ahead of time. Lord makes a difference between the wise and the foolish. Now we find again, Solomon says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest I be just like him." In other words, if a fool is talking to you and he's loud and he's boisterous and you respond in a loud and boisterous way, now you look just as much a fool as he does. Their circumstances determines whether you answer him or whether you don't. As in all cases, the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example of whatever we're trying to preach. There were times the Lord answered, there was times the Lord didn't answer. Over here in the 20th chapter of Luke, you're going to find where some chief priests and scribes come to the Lord. And the Bible says that they came to ensnare him. They came in order to try to deceive him so they might deliver him unto the authority of the governor. And so they came to Christ. And here's how they started out. They said, "We know thou teachest rightly." They're commending the Lord. They're patting the Lord on the back for teaching correctly. And then they go on to ask him this question. He says, "Now, what are we supposed to render under to Caesar?" This is the question. And the Lord answers them, lest they be wise in their own conceit. The Lord answers them. He says, "Bring me a penny." They brought it there. And he says, "Whose superscription is on the penny?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "And you render to Caesar the things belong to Caesar, and you render to the Lord the things belong to the Lord." There was a time to speak to a fool, and the Lord did it, lest they be wise in their own conceit. The Lord knew that they were being deceptive. He knew they were being crafty. He knew that they were not sincere. They were not asking this question for the right reason. They were trying their best to trap the Lord and snare the Lord and to be able to turn him over to the authority and the power of the governor. The Lord didn't allow that on that occasion. When he got through answering them, they were astonished at his answers. There was a time to speak. And then the Sadducees come to the Lord. And the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, are going to ask him a question they thought would prove there'd be no resurrection. It's a resurrection question. And they bring up, according to Moses' law, if a woman's husband died and she had no children, then she was to marry her husband's brother to raise up seed in his name. And so this happened to a certain woman, and her husband died, she married his brother, had no children, he died, she married the next brother. This went on, she married seven of them. And their question to the Lord is, in the resurrection, whose husband shall she have? The Lord said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor give it in marriage. It's not going to be a matter whose husband she's got. There's not going to be any husband-wife relationships in heaven. In this world here, we have the family unit established by God in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. You have the husband, you got the wife, later on you got the children. God established the family. The family's been under attack ever since and is tremendously under attack in this present day in which we're living. It's the foundation of society. And so the Lord is teaching, yes, you have family units here, but in heaven there's just one family. It's God's family. Husband-wife relationships, father-son, father-daughter relationships are for our benefit in this life here. In heaven, there's not going to be a father-son, husband-wife relationship. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all one family, and we'll all be there with our Heavenly Father and our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. He said, but they're like the angels which die not. And he says, to prove unto you that God's the God of the living, not the dead, he takes them back to the third chapter of the book of Exodus, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And he reiterates unto Moses a promise he made unto Moses' ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for a long, long time. But God's not the God of the dead, it's God of the living. Their souls and spirit were still alive. And their bodies were put here on this earth to await the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, await the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was some Sadducees had a question, and the Lord answered them. They manifest themselves as being fools for asking such a question. In Matthew's account, the Lord says unto him, "Do you not know the scriptures?" He says, "You do greatly err not knowing the scriptures." If you don't know the scriptures, you stand a great chance of greatly erring, not just erring, but greatly erring. And the Sadducees, they'd known the scriptures, would not have asked such a question as that. But I come to the time just before the crucifixion of Christ, and I find those same chief elders and scribes who asked him that question he responded to back here in Luke chapter 20, are there before Pilate. And Pilate asked the Lord a question. He says, "Are thou the king of the Jews?" He says, "Thou hast so said." Then those chief priests and scribes accuse him about many things falsely. And the Bible says Jesus never answered a word. Pilate says, "Do you not hear all the things they accuse you of?" And they made further accusations, and Jesus never answered a word, and Pilate marveled. The very same ones he answered over here in Luke chapter 20, he does not answer over here in Matthew chapter 27. Lest they be wise in their own conceits. The Lord Jesus Christ simply showed what kind of fools they were for making such accusations. They were false accusations. They brought false witnesses. The Lord answered them over here. The Lord didn't answer them over there. Then I go back here to the book of Luke chapter 23, and I find where Pilate turns Christ over to Herod because he found out he was in Herod's jurisdiction. Herod was glad about that because Herod had heard many things about this man and was very desirous to see some miracle performed by him. Christ didn't perform any miracle for him. And then it says he had many, many questions which Jesus never answered a word. Herod turned him back over to Pilate. There's a time to answer, there's a time not to answer. There's a time to keep silent, there's a time to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ answered on some occasions, on other occasions he didn't. And when he did not answer over there in Pilate's presence, those chief priests and scribes, the Bible says, and Pilate marveled greatly at that. You're going to find on other occasions when Christ spake, they marveled at what he said. They marveled when Christ spoke, they marveled when Christ didn't speak. There's a few people I know that I marvel when they don't speak, that's for sure. Because generally speaking, they're always speaking. So if they don't speak, I marvel at that. But they marvel in a different manner, a different way when Christ didn't speak. And when he did speak, they marveled at his words. They marveled when he spoke, he marveled when he didn't speak. Psalmist says there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. I made this comment one time. We was on Gallatin Road in a sermon. And in the handshake, this sister come along and said something to me, and I didn't respond because I didn't hear her. So after the handshake, she came up to me and says, "Well, I guess I know what category I'll fall into." Because I said, "Answer not a fool according to her folly." Of course, she laughed, and I did too. Well, that's not the reason I didn't answer her. I didn't answer her because I didn't understand, and that's about the time I decided I need to get some hearing aids. So as Karen told me, she says, "You know, one day somebody's going to come through that handshake, and they're going to tell you about something that really happened real sad in their life, and you're going to say, well, praise the Lord." And when she told me that, I thought, you know, it's time to look into getting hearing aids. So if I ever say something and by the way, I forgot them this morning. So if I say something that you don't understand today, it's probably because I didn't understand you. But anyway, there's a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak. Over here in the 23rd chapter of Job, if you're reading the book of Job and you're working your way from chapter 1 through chapter 22, you'll understand that Job was going through much affliction. Not only in body, and not only in things he suffered the loss of concerning material possession, etc., and his own family and his own health, but he's also had to suffer through those miserable comforters that came, who were falsely accusing him of these things were happening unto him because he was self-righteous, etc., one thing and another. And I think about the experience we had a number of years ago when we were moving from the state of North Carolina to Florida. And we was trying to determine how we were going to move and, you know, making arrangements, etc. And one of our neighbors, who's a church member, came up there to comfort us. came up there to tell us, you know, some things to expect when we moved. And she, her husband was in the military. They'd moved all around the world. She says, well, you might as well expect a lot of things to get broke. She says, they'll get scratched, they'll get broke, they'll get damaged, one thing and another. By the time she got through talking, we were a nervous wreck. And I was glad that that comforter went back home. So I told Karen, I said, we're moving ourselves. We'll be very careful. We'll wrap everything. We'll take our time, etc. And I'm sure everything's going to be okay. And it was. When we got down there, we didn't break a single solitary thing and just one or two minor scratches. She meant well, but we was glad when she went home. Job had the unfortunate exercise of dealing with miserable comforters. So we come to the 23rd chapter, and they've got him so stirred up and so mixed up that Job makes this statement. He said, oh, that I might find him, I might order my calls before him. In other words, he's talking about the Lord. Oh, that I might find him and order my calls before him, and I would ask him some hard questions. So we fast forward over here to chapter 38. In chapter 38, the Lord speaks to Job. And the Lord says to Job, he says, Job, gird thyself up and answer like a man. And then he starts asking Job some questions. Not one, not two, not three, not four, not a dozen or two. He asked him 56 consecutive questions. Come to Job chapter 40. These questions cover chapters 38 and 39, book of Job. So we come to chapter 40. First thing Job does when he answers, he puts his hand on his mouth and he said, I'm a vile man. I am a vile man. And I repent in sackcloth and in ashes. In Job chapter 23, Job thought he had a lot of questions. Over in Job chapter 40, he didn't have any. The only answer he's got to the 56 consecutive questions that the Lord asked him was, I'm a vile man, covered his lip, and said, I repent in sackcloth and in ashes. But the Lord's not through in Job. He starts asking him more questions. So in the 41st chapter, there's more questions. Once again, he says, gird up thyself, well, I will demand of thee some answers, Job. After he asks him more questions, we come to Job chapter 42, and Job answers, and he says, I spake those things I understood not. I spake without knowledge. That's, in fact, that's what God charged him with back in Job chapter 38. He said, thou utterest words without knowledge. How many times do people speak words and there's no knowledge with it? There's no understanding with it. It's just words. And that's what Job was doing, and the Lord called him on the carpet. There's a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak. Look over in the book of Matthew chapter 17. I find where the Lord's going to take Peter, James, and John with him on top of a mountain called the Mountain of Transfiguration. The Lord took these three men who were apostles. There were 12 apostles, and the Lord took these three with him. We might call these the inner circle. These three men made up the inner circle of the apostles, and the Lord took him with them on several occasions, several situations, experiences the other nine did not have. The Lord took these three with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, not the other nine. The Lord took these three with him to the house of Jairus, his 12-year-old daughter that had died when he raised from the dead, not the other nine. He takes these three with him on top of the mountain Transfiguration, not the other nine. So they're on top of this mountain, and right, they see the Lord transfigured right before their eyes, and on each side of him was two of the most well-known Old Testament men that the Bible records, and that was Moses and Elijah. Moses himself symbolizing the law, and Elijah himself symbolizing the prophets. The law and the prophets. But also Moses symbolized those who, Moses died and the Lord buried him, and no man knows where his sepulchre is even today, and Elijah was caught in a whirlwind and taken right into heaven. He didn't go through the normal experience of death. He was translated. So they also represent what we can expect at the end of time in the resurrection. When the Lord comes again, there'll be a resurrection typified by Moses, and there'll be a translation for those who are still alive here, represented by Elijah. He's transfigured. And Peter speaks up. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make us three tabernacles. We make one for you, we make one for Moses, we make one for Elijah. And when he made that statement, a voice rang out from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. This is not the time to speak, Peter. There's a time to keep silent. You're here to see, you're here to observe. You're not here to talk and to speak. See, that was the chief problem that Peter had prior to the crucifixion. But I want you to compare the life of Peter prior to the crucifixion to the life of Peter after the crucifixion. Lord willing, we'll say more about that a little bit later on. But now we're on this side of the crucifixion. And the Apostle Peter's always speaking seemingly when he shouldn't be. There's a time to keep silent, there's a time to speak. This is not a time to speak, Brother Peter. It's a time to keep silent. And from that moment forth, Peter kept silent. When you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke all together here, you're going to find the following expressions. Peter spake not what he says, and Peter quits not what he said. He understood not what he said. You know what this example of me, to me here is? Somebody speaking because they think something needs to be said when nothing does need to be said. And usually when you try to say something because you think something ought to be said, then you're going to say something that you don't know what you're saying. I've seen that happen a lot of times. I've seen that happen in church conferences. I've seen nothing really be brought up in a church conference, but somebody sitting out there thinks, well, this will never do. If we got a church conference, we got to say something. I mean, we can't leave here without saying something. It's a church conference. So they just say something to be saying something. And usually it's very unprofitable. I like the fact sometimes we don't have anything to bring up. I like them short and sweet, don't you? Shorter they are, the sweeter they are, the better I like them. So I don't want anything to be brought up unless it needs to be brought up. But I've seen it happen. Peter's a classic example of that. There's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. Now, over here in the book of 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter writes to the Lord's people over here and he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of hope that lieth within you in meekness and also in fear. Now he's giving us an example here of a time to speak. Now, the time to speak is when we have sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means it's a part of my heart right here. I'm just setting aside for the Lord and not let anybody else take up that space. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you for the reason of the hope that lieth within you. Peter is speaking to people that have hope. That word hope is a wonderful word in the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, let me not be ashamed of my hope. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 that hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Paul said in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That hope means that we have an earnest expectation. We have someone on the inside of us that gives us the assurance that God's word is true. We can depend upon God. We can rely upon God. We can trust God. And we can believe the word of God. We have a wonderful hope. And he says, those who have this hope, you need to be ready on every occasion to give an answer. Those who ask you a reason for the hope that lieth within you. Now, if we're living like we ought to live, I believe from time to time, somebody is simply going to ask us some things about our church, our beliefs. They're going to inquire with us concerning something about our spiritual life. And we need to be ready to give them an answer. How are we going to be ready? Well, we're going to have to be a regular Bible reader, I believe. I believe we're going to have to be a regular church attender. We're going to have to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We need to be established in the Word of God. We need to understand some things about what the Bible teaches concerning sin and salvation. We need to be ready to be able to tell somebody clearly what we believe concerning salvation by the grace of God, other than just say we believe salvation is by grace. I think about the man was asked what he believed, and he said, well, I believe what my church believes. He said, what does your church believe? And he said, well, my church believes what I believe. They say, what do you and your church believe? They say, well, we believe the same thing. Well, that kind of answer is not going to get you anywhere with somebody. That's not the kind of answer Peter's talking about here. We don't need religious politicians, my friends. That's the kind of answer you expect politicians to give you. So Peter says, be ready on every occasion because you never know when the occasion is going to present itself. So therefore, you've got to be prepared every day, hoping you're going to have that opportunity. It's only something we ask, pray about and think about and say, Lord, bring somebody in my life today that I can have a biblical conversation with. I'd like to be able to share a few things with the Lord's people concerning my hope that I have, that I believe God gave me by his wonderful mercy and his wonderful grace. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that lieth within you. Now, let's just see the balance here of this statement by Peter and a statement made by the Lord over here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord tells his disciple in that Sermon on the Mount, he says, cast not that which is holy into the dogs. Cast not your pearls before swine. He says, you've got something holy and you've got some pearls over here, but swine and dogs care nothing about it. They don't care anything about it. Swine and dogs represent the unclean in the Old Testament over here. Represents the unregenerate man. You've got something real precious to you, I trust, here this morning when it comes to your understanding of the doctrine of grace. Well, the dogs of this world care nothing about that. The swine of this world care nothing about that. So Jesus said, don't you cast your pearls before swine or that which is holy under the dogs. He said, all they'll do is turn around and trample them under your feet. You need to understand, everybody's not as interested in the doctrine of grace as we are. Everybody's not as interested in the Word of God, I trust, as you are. That's just a simple fact. So here the Lord says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Cast not that which is holy to the dogs. The Apostle Peter said, be ready on every occasion. They give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. I've known on several occasions people who work together, say like in a factory, and they worked together for a number of years before person A knew person B was a Primitive Baptist. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Surely over a period of time, the Bible should come up in conversation. And this person A finally one day found out person B was a Primitive Baptist, and they got to talking, and person A got converted. But it was years down the road. It came in a lot earlier. When you're working with people, and you're with people all the time, and you're letting your light shine before them, the men might see your good works and glorify your Father. Surely at some point along the journey, my friends, there ought to be a conversation to get started on spiritual matters. And when they ask you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. When you go to work on Monday morning, you'll be beaming from ear to ear. You'll be smiling like the sunshine. And somebody's going to say, my, you must have had a great weekend. Did you go to the beach? Did you have a golf outing? What happened over the weekend? No, we just had an outstanding church meeting. We had a wonderful meeting. Oh, I can't tell you what a great help it was to me to go to the house of God and one more time sit there and sing the wonderful hymns of adoration of Jesus Christ. And then to hear the preaching of the gospel. Our preacher was highly blessed yesterday. He was just so wonderfully blessed to bring forth a portion of God's word that was encouraging to me, a strength to my soul, and gave me the strength to face the challenges of another day. When I got up this morning, I just thank God I was alive and had the opportunity to go and work and earn a living for my family. Well, where do you go to church at? I go to Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. What in the world does primitive mean? It means original. It means first. Well, tell me more about it. Well, I'll be glad to. We believe in the doctrine of grace. I do too. But we don't put conditions with it. We believe that salvation is by grace without an if, a but, or an and attached to it. In other words, salvation is unconditional from beginning to end, from first to last. That's very intriguing. Tell me more. Aren't you just thrilled to have that kind of opportunity? I know I've told you this before, but down in Plant City, Florida, they have a Wednesday morning prayer breakfast at the Presbyterian Church, and Brother Julian Cunningham knows all those people there, and he got me an invitation a number of years ago, and I've visited with them a number of times, and always have an opportunity to preach to them on that Wednesday morning service when I'm there. But the very first time, Brother Julian said, can you come Wednesday morning and speak to us? And I said, well, yeah, sure. Where you want me to speak to you on? He said, well, we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're at John 19 and 30. Well, 19 and 30 is where Jesus said, it is finished. I said, you want me to speak to those men on it is finished? I sure knew. I said, I'm on my way. And the Lord blessed abundantly, my friends. And I'm going to tell you what, if they never heard it after that, I know they heard one time what salvation by the grace of God was all about. It was finished, complete. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready on every occasion to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. You know, we put a notice in the shopper. Brother Wayne, Sister Eva Green, been doing that for years. Thank you, Brother Wayne, Sister Eva, for doing that. We appreciate that. At least we should. And I think I've got one or two phone calls over the years, but that being put in there. But at least we got one or two. Get very little response from the radio broadcast. I understand people don't write anymore. People don't do a lot of things anymore that we're going to be sorry about down the road. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I'm all for continuing to preach on the radio. I'm all for continuing to put that notice in the shopper. I'm all for advertising any possible way we possibly can to let people know something about us, who we are, where we're at, and what we believe and stand for. But the very best you can do is when you have one-on-one conversations with people. When you interact with people and you're able to share some things with them about the church and the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, a satisfied member will bring more people to the house of God than notices will. People ought to see a satisfied person when they come to work on Monday morning, a happy person. Because one more time you were reminded about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, salvation being by the grace of God. And every time you're reminded about that, if I don't put a smile on your face, shame on you. I come to the 107th Psalm. And this psalm is about the redeemed. It begins about verse 2 and he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now the redeemed have something to say. It says, "Whom the Lord redeemed out of the hand of the enemy, hath redeemed them from the north, the south, the east, and the west." God's got a people in every corner of this world, my friends, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people on the face of this earth, in every direction. He says, "Who were in great trouble, but the Lord delivered them out of all their distresses." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. About four or five times in that chapter, you're going to find where it says, "And the Lord delivered them out of all their distresses." The Lord delivered them out of all their distresses. Well, what in the world is the redeemed of the Lord going to say? You know, there's a company called LG. LG makes a lot of televisions, makes a lot of appliances. It's come on strong the last number of years. LG stands for life is good. But I'm going to tell you, God is good. And the only reason there's anything in life that is good is because God is good. That's something the redeemed of the Lord needs to say. I want to tell people how good God is, how great God is, how gracious God is, how merciful God is. The redeemed Lord got a lot to say. And it's one thing the Lord's people, no matter who you are and where you come from, always enjoy, I believe, is when you begin bragging on God. And everybody here, from the youngest to the oldest, can brag on God. You may not be able to be a quote all kind of scriptures. You may not be able to explain the doctrine of grace like you'd like to, but I believe everybody here can brag on God. Is God worthy of bragging on? David said in the song, "We boast of the Lord all the day long." And my dad taught me a lot of good things in life, and one of the things he taught me was never to brag on yourself. The Bible says that we're not to boast of ourselves. Let another man praise thee and not their own mouth. But the Lord has given me permission to brag on him. The Lord called me to brag on him. The Lord called me to brag on him. Every time I get before God's people, I want to brag on God. I want you to understand how great God is, the very best of my ability to describe him to you. But you know the most wonderful thing about that is, no matter how great I tell you God is, he's greater than that. No matter how merciful I tell you God is, he's more merciful than that. No matter how gracious I tell you God is, he's more gracious than that. And no matter how good I tell you God is, he's more goodlier than that. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is I just can't get the job done like I'd like to. I wish I was more articulate. I wish I was more expressive. I wish I was had better words to use. I wish I could do God more honor by having better words to praise him. But I'm going to tell you, if I could speak with perfect speech this morning, I would still fall far short of giving God the glory that belongs to him. There's a time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak. The Apostle Peter on this side of the cross was always speaking. We should have kept silent. Don't have time to go into all the places this morning. I'll encourage you to do this on your own. Come over to the book of Acts and travel that way. Travel through the first 12 chapters of Acts. Travel through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And notice the words of Peter here. Peter always had the right words at the right time. In the book of Acts forward, he's always got the right words at the right time on the day of Pentecost after he got through preaching. And they were pricked in the heart. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The apostle Peter had the right answer. He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right answer at the right time. Having the right words at the right time. In Acts chapter 3, him and John come to the gate called Beautiful. As they come to the gate called Beautiful, there's a man that is asking for alms. He's on a bed there. He can't walk. He's asking alms of the people. It comes by the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. And the Apostle Peter makes this statement. He says, silver and gold have I none. Right words, right time. But in the name of Jesus Christ, arise. And he arose off that bed. And this man who could not walk now, not only can he walk, but he can leap and he can run. He has no problem whatsoever. Peter had the right words at the right time. In Acts chapter 10, we find where Peter has been summoned to where Cornelius is at. And after he hears Cornelius' testimony and his experience, the apostle Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The apostle Peter had the right words at the right time. He then went on ahead and preached to Cornelius on that occasion. And when he got through preaching to him, Cornelius and his household was baptized. I'm going to give you one last example this morning of a way that you can speak different than just saying words. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle Peter says, there was a time in the past when God was long-suffering the days of Noah. When the flood came, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. If you want the definition of what a few is, Peter says it's eight. Where a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. He said, the like figure, even baptism, doth now also save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God. When you make your profession of faith, when you come down the aisle, and you want to stand here before the Lord's people, and you want to tell God's people you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, if not deceived in your heart, he died for you and saved your soul, my friend. I'm telling you, when you go into the water of baptism, you're speaking loud and clear. And you're bringing honor to God the Father, honor to God the Son, honor to God the Holy Spirit, because that's who you're baptized in the name of, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's not the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost plus Brother Lawrence or plus the church or you, anybody else. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you now have an answer of a good conscience toward God. So if you feel in your heart a desire, you have a desire in your heart and a burden to unite with the church, to come forward, to give your testimony of your love for Jesus Christ, and you do that, I'm telling you, that's the time to speak. And your actions speak a lot louder than your words do. Solomon says, there's a time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak. I hope we can understand and learn the difference. Hope we can take the practical aspects of this and know that you don't always have to open your mouth. You don't always have to speak in order to speak. People sometimes tell me, you know, when maybe somebody's died and it's been, you know, unexpected in one thing and another, it's just a sad situation. Then Brother Lawrence says, if I was to go, I don't know what I'd say. You don't have to say anything. Your presence speaks. You just being there speaks volumes. When they see you walk through the door, they know you care. When you walk through the door and shake their hand and embrace them, when you don't say a word, I'm telling you, you're speaking volumes. And there's a time to keep silent. In fact, I'd say the fewer words you say in a situation like that, usually the better off you are. Because I have heard some people say things like that. Just want the right thing to say. So if you're not sure what you ought to say, the best thing to do is say nothing. I'm having to train some of my grandchildren along those lines. Say nothing. Silence is golden sometimes. And it's far more effectual than empty words and words without knowledge and words without instruction. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I will close with this verse here in Romans chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And moreover, he called, them he also justified. And moreover, he justified, them he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Paul is calling for a response. Paul is calling for a response to the fact that you're foreknown of God, that you're predestinated of God, that you're called of God, that you're justified of God. And the day's going to come, you're going to be glorified. And Paul is calling for a response. What are you going to say to that? I'm going to say, amen. That's what I'm going to say. What about you? Try it one more time. All right. It's time to speak now.